got a really interesting title for you this morning. Assuming somebody can find it. I know you often think that it'd be really great if somebody would interrupt my sermons. I know that. There are a few people who think that way. I want to talk to you about an occasion when God just did that. To be perfectly honest, if God were to interrupt my sermons, I could cope. I really could, provided we were certain it was him and not somebody else, because sometimes people do interrupt my sermons. This is a great story. Last week we were talking about one of the key people in the early church. We were talking about Paul. This week I want us to take a quick look at Peter. He's the other key figure. He was in there from the beginning. He was Jesus' right-hand man in many ways. He was there whenever Jesus did things. And he was an ordinary fisherman type. He was the sort of bloke who managed to make mistakes if they could be made. It's really good news, you know, to folk like you and me, that Jesus' first choices weren't the people who got everything right. They were the people who just believed in him, wanted to go places with him, and were excited by what he did. And so this is another one of the great adventure stories for the early church. And one of the really interesting things about this, and this, I think, is so relevant for church today as well. What we watch is God changing his followers in very dramatic ways. This story is probably the most dramatic. Last week's could be, arguably, because Paul went from being, if you remember, I mentioned, antagonist to protagonist. Paul went from being the one who was totally against Christianity to the one who was totally for it. Here's Peter, and he is also dramatically changed. And because of this change in this chapter, at chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, the door suddenly swings wide for the church to get far bigger. And it also shows, as I find this interesting, especially in the line of what Johnny was saying a few minutes ago, it also shows us that God is willing to break in supernatural ways, and I think he still does. We're perhaps not so ready for it, but this particular story, as I've said in my subheading there, it's a story of God-given visions with a series of surprises. It's only a short, well, a reasonable length chapter, but in it, different people get visions from God that move them dramatically. The first person, this is not going to work yet again, it worked perfectly from a distance before, thank you very much. Cornelius is the first person who gets a vision from God. Now, Cornelius is a God-fearing Roman centurion, so he's not one of Jesus' followers. He prayed to God, not really knowing who he was praying for, but convinced God was there. He gave generously to the poor. We don't even know whether he'd ever heard of Jesus. I guess he had, but he doesn't seem to have connected with what Jesus said. And it seems that he'd caught God's attention. I think people catch God's attention, you know. And this man, by his behaviour and by his seeking after God, he'd caught God's attention. He's described in the Bible as devout and God-fearing, and very generous and praying regularly. And he, on one of these occasions when he's praying, suddenly he sees an angel. And the angel speaks to him. The angel actually encourages him, affirms him, and tells him that God has seen his good deeds. And he actually tells him to send for a man called Peter. Tells him how to do it. Gives him the address. Describes who Peter's staying with and says, you send somebody to such and such a house in such and such a place. Not just around the corner, it's quite a number of miles away. And you will find Peter. Now that's, I don't know, have you ever had an angel speak to you like that and send you to another address? No, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? How many of us would do it, do you think? How many of us would assume it was last night's cheese? It's not, you know, we read these stories and we think, oh yeah, but it's happened and it could happen again. So here is Cornelius. And he does exactly what this angel tells him. Mind you, I think if you saw a big, impressive angel, you probably would do it. It depends. It doesn't tell me how big he is, but I've heard stories about big angels. I think we would. Okay. Well, Cornelius did anyway. And when you get to where he's going, you discover here's somebody else who's busy having a vision. Peter is waiting for his tea. He's waiting on the roof, flat roof of the house, which is one of the standard places where you went for a rest. And Peter is up there waiting. He has been invited to stay in this house. He knows the meal's on its way. Get the impression he just might be a bit hungry. And he sees this vision. Now, his vision is not a big angel. His vision is a big sheet. Many of you remember the story. It's a massive sheet let down from the sky, held at all four corners, and in it are all sorts of animals. And in the vision, Peter hears a voice say, "Peter, you're hungry? Get up, kill, and eat." Now, there's a lot of choice there. Now, it doesn't appeal to me greatly. I think I would prefer other ways of having my meals prepared, but there you go. He hears this voice say that, and he responds. His response is, "Oh, I can't do that. I wasn't brought up that way. I'm a Jew. There are only certain things I'm allowed to eat, and they have to be prepared in a particular way." The sheet goes. The sheet comes back. Exactly the same words. Peter responds the same way. It happens three times. Somebody's trying to make a point. Then, when Peter again says, "I can't do it, they're unclean," there's a voice again that says, "Do not call something unclean that God calls clean." Now, that sounds as though they're talking about animals. I guess you understand, don't you, that Jews would eat certain meat from certain animals and not others. Pigs, for instance, are absolutely out. But other animals are acceptable, and some of them, according to Old Testament rules, they're actually described as either clean or unclean. And if you know anything about animals, which I don't, I understand that you can understand why the descriptions are attached, because some of it was just to do with good health. But the Jews had their rules, and Peter knew how to live. And here was this vision, and by the way, in the vision, the voice didn't say this is God speaking. So he wasn't quite sure where all this was coming from. But he says, the answer to him rather is, "Do not call something unclean if God calls it clean." And would you believe, just as he says that, there's a knock at the door. Who's at the door? The person at the door is the person that Cornelius sent from vision number one to knock on the door of Peter's house, and his host opens the door, and actually Peter still really doesn't know what that dream was all about. He's still puzzling. What's this business of animals? What's this business of don't call something clean, unclean, if I've called it clean? He still doesn't really know. God's very kind. It gives him the interpretation as well. It says that as Peter comes down the stairs, God says, "Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, I have sent them." Now this leaves Peter a little bit more comfortable, but he still doesn't really know what's going on. Hospitality is offered to Cornelius's men, who are probably soldiers. And they stay overnight, and then the next morning, Peter, because of his vision and because of Cornelius's vision, which has been recounted to him, Peter sets off with them to Caesarea. And when they arrive in Caesarea, there's already a meeting set up. Peter keeps walking into these meetings. If you read the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, everywhere Peter goes, there's an opportunity for him to preach, and he never misses one. So he's always talking to crowds. So he arrives at Cornelius's house. When he arrives at Cornelius's house, remember, Cornelius has been told by an angel to send for this man Peter. He doesn't really know what's coming. When Peter arrives, Cornelius is so overwrought by it, he actually bows. Remember, he's a centurion. He's a significant man. He's used to leading. He's got 100 soldiers under his command. But when Peter walks in, Cornelius is down on his knees in front of Peter because this angel told him to send for Peter. Peter quickly pulls him to his feet and says, "Don't be bowing to me. I'm just a man like yourself." But then they share visions. You should read the story. It's in Acts chapter 10. I haven't got the time to do it all, although I could do, because otherwise I'm going to finish early and you'll be ready to go home for a bit of warmth and it'll be fine. But you see, as soon as he gets there, first of all, it's the next one on, Peter describes his vision, Cornelius describes his vision, and the lights begin to come on. Because, you see, Peter up to this point thought that Jesus' good news was only for Jews. Because that's the way he'd been brought up. The whole of the Old Testament effectively points to the fact that God has a chosen nation of people, and that's the Jewish nation. Whole of the New Old Testament points that way. All the stories about the Old Testament. And Jesus, remember, was born into a Hebrew family, born into a Jewish family, brought up that way, works his way right through according to the law, plays his part in the temple, goes to synagogue worship, crucified, rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and a new church begins. And they still assume, really, this is all about Jews. Peter's still convinced that's what it's about. But suddenly, he begins to see what that story means. I am going to read a few verses to you, because it's better that I read it than I just talk it. This is Acts chapter 10, and I'm starting to read at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. This is Peter's sermon, and it's better that you hear it how it's recorded here, that you get a nice, concise version. They've shared these visions, and Peter is now beginning to understand what the vision was all about. And he's beginning to realize that it's his mind, in the first place, that's actually being changed right now. So it says, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses, says Peter, of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Then this is the bit I like. It says here, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. God interrupts. What does it exactly mean? The Holy Spirit falls upon those gathered there, uninvited. Nobody prays. In our kind of church, from time to time, we invite the Holy Spirit to come. Sometimes we're praying for people. Before we started this meeting, musicians who have been here in the cold since 9 o'clock, bless them, and then various others of us who came to join them, we were praying, and someone was praying particularly for me, for John because he was leading the meeting, for Nick because he was leading the worship, and invited the Holy Spirit to come upon us. You see, the truth is that you do not just want to hear my thoughts. That's not enough for you. However brilliant and amazing my thoughts may be, and believe me, they often are, but what you really need to hear is what God wants to say, and therefore the Holy Spirit has to be involved. So we believe the Holy Spirit of God affects what we're doing. And by the way, he's not just interested in preachers and worship leaders and leaders of meetings. The Holy Spirit wants to affect your life and mine in absolutely everything we do. In our workplace, there are those times when you don't even sometimes realize it, but suddenly you add something to the conversation and you think to yourself, I wonder where that came. In your conversations with people in the union and business world, every so often it's true to say, David, isn't it, that you say something and then afterwards you think to yourself, boy, that was good. Where did that come from? And sometimes it's because you are good. Sometimes it's because your experience has built up and you know what to say. But there are those other times when the Holy Spirit comes in and you add something and afterwards you look at it and you think, I'd never have thought of that. Now, in those circumstances, we don't always know that the Holy Spirit's come. But I tell you what, in this story, something must have happened. Because Peter's preaching, everybody's sitting quietly as you are, and then suddenly it says the Holy Spirit came upon them all. It actually says a little bit of what happened. It says, well, first of all, it says the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish people for you and me, that's the interpretation, who'd come with Peter, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had given to these uncircumcised Gentiles, because they didn't believe it happened. Now, they must have known something had happened. If you think about it, you know, it wasn't people putting their hands up saying, I've just felt the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like that. There must have been something dramatic. You know, I'm sitting here looking at you lot, and I think to myself, if the Holy Spirit came on this lot, what would happen? And how would I know that there was something that dramatic happening? What it actually says is, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. There aren't many stories in the Acts of the Apostles that talk that way, but this one does. This one implies that without any invitation, you see, usually, if I'm chatting with somebody and they've become a Christian, and I'm saying to them, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I give them the choice. And I would say, I'll pray with you then. And I might pray with them, and something might dramatically happen, including the fact that they might speak in another language. You need to go back a few chapters to see what that means. But we're actually talking. Speaking in tongues simply means that God gives us a heavenly language that almost bypasses our mind. We do not have to think it up. It sounds just like conversation, except that we don't understand the words. That happened to these people without invitation. Now you look it round and you think to yourself, well, is that right? Shouldn't they have known what was going to happen to them? Shouldn't they have given permission? Shouldn't they have asked God? But it didn't happen that way. This was a gathering of people who knew Cornelius. I think they met regularly with him. I think they were praying people. I guess they were giving people. I believe they believed in God, but actually didn't know a thing about Jesus. But in this process, Peter's preached his sermon. It was a bit more than that, but he basically talks about what's happened. He talks about the Jesus story. He's told them already that Cornelius saw an angel. Then he saw this sheet, and something's happening, and then God just breaks in. And it happens like that. I tell you what, I reckon they were probably convinced that there really was something to this Jesus story. Would you not agree? I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? If suddenly we were sitting here and suddenly God did something so amazing that you all started talking, but actually you couldn't understand each other. You'd think to yourself, something's going on here. And we haven't even given you a cup of coffee, let alone put anything in it. So something's happening in this story. Peter's pretty amazed too, because it's broken all the rules that he thought he knew as well. He thought he understood. You see, We think we understand how you become a Christian. There's a process, we think. Somebody tells you about Jesus. You make a decision. You ask a few questions. You begin to believe that it affects you. Perhaps you would even choose to be baptized. That would be one of the things that we would do here. Then we might pray and ask that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got our nice, neat, ordered set. And on this day, God messed it up completely. That's the God we serve. Now, I'm not saying God messes up. But what I am saying is God never ties himself down to absolute rules and regulations. So what happened here, you've got the ordinary Christians being shocked. I can think of that. Can you think of yourself being shocked? Just stretch your imagination and think of somebody who might come into this meeting. I'll be careful how I describe them, just in case it sounds like anybody you know. But just imagine there was somebody who you were utterly convinced that person would never, ever become a Christian. And there were all sorts of reasons why. The way they lived their life, all the things they've done, you thought, no way could they ever become a Christian. And then just imagine they're sitting in that big gap here, and suddenly in the middle of the sermon, something happens to them, and they start speaking in a language that they didn't know when they came in. How would you react as Christians? I reckon some of you would be a bit miffed. I think some of you would think, does God know what he's doing? Doesn't God know what he's like? Can you imagine it? You can, can't you? Can you imagine yourself doing it? I could. Because, you know, we've got our categories, we've got our thoughts. Peter was so convinced the only people this good news was for were Jews. Three times a sheep comes down, knock on the door, arrives at a Roman centurion's house of all places, preaches his usual story, and what happens? Bang! God lets loose his Holy Spirit into a gathering. I'd like to have been there. Actually, every chapter I read in the Acts of the Apostle, my reaction is usually, I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen that happen. But what I'm saying is, I don't think it only happened 2,000 years ago. I think it's still happening today. If you read, you hear some stories. You hear some stories about people who definitely do not believe that Jesus is anything other than a prophet. I've heard stories of Muslim clerics who are in their own prayers, and they believe in Jesus, but they believe Jesus was a prophet. They don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And then they suddenly find Jesus speaking to them and describing things to them. I've heard stories of people who wanted absolutely nothing to do with God, didn't believe in God, and suddenly something like that happens. It does still happen today. Now, I suppose the truth is, many of us are more impressed by those kind of stories than the routine, ordinary story, which happened to many of us, which I was rebuked by my wife last week for describing mine as a normal and ordinary story. Dare I say it, I even used the word boring, which of course I repented of afterwards, because my story is different from that kind of story, and I haven't had those sorts of things. But actually, I'm enormously grateful for my story too, which I won't bore you with right now. So, what is there for us to learn? Well, I think we need to realize God is constantly watching. I think we need to get our eyes around the fact that God knows everything that's happening. Sometimes, you know, when things happen in this world and we think, how could God allow that to happen? We just don't understand. I've got a lot of questions I'll need to ask God one day, though I have a sneaking suspicion when I meet him, most of them will be gone, because it'll be different. But God is watching. God was here watching a Roman officer who was behaving in a very generous way. He was behaving the way God wanted people to behave. Dare I say it, he was behaving in a way that God hopes that you and I would behave, and we don't always do it. So number one, God is watching. Number two, I believe God prepares people to hear the good news. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, there's no way I could talk to such and such a person about Jesus. I just couldn't do it because, well, they wouldn't understand or they wouldn't want to know. But then you discover sometimes God has been preparing the way. So this man Cornelius, his preparation was pretty extreme. An angel with a message, go to number 7. But God prepares the way. And it is quite amazing. I dare say if you sat down in 2s and 3s and you began to talk about the occasion when you changed direction and you became a Christian, if you look at the preceding months and even years, you will discover that actually God was preparing the way all the time. Perhaps he brought a certain person across your path. Perhaps you read something in the newspaper. Perhaps you dreamed something. There's all sorts of ways. I also think it's fair to say God is unpredictable. God is unpredictable. We sometimes think, well, I've read this book, therefore I know how God behaves. Truth is, you don't. Because God is God. And he's always ready to break what we thought were his rules, if there's a good reason to do so. Of course he's an orderly God. Of course he's got his ways. But you can never predict how he's going to behave. And so in a story like this, I think this one's just fascinating. He interrupts Peter. So Peter sounds to have been doing quite well. You know, he's getting all the facts in. He appears to have been a convincing preacher. If you go back a couple of chapters, 3,000 people responded the first time he preached. Numbers went up again the next time. And there was only a room full of these, so he probably could have done all right on his own. But actually God chose to let loose the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what happened, but Cornelius was a very influential man in a Roman garrison town. An influential place. People came through, to and fro. The Bible's, as usual, quiet about all those interesting things that I would like to know. But something dramatically changed. It doesn't even tell us quite, well, there's no follow-up. I want to know what happened. I want to know what happened to Cornelius and his family. I want to know what happened to all those people in the meeting. Did they just think this was a funny happening? Did they all become followers of Jesus? Did they start a church? Don't say. All left to my imagination. How does it affect us? Well, I want to remind you that today God's watching. That means he's watching what you and I do. But that also means he's watching the people who haven't even realised he's around. Because nothing misses God's view. The Bible says somewhere that God notices when a sparrow falls. That's the Bible's description of how minute is the detail of what God does. Secondly, God prepares people to hear the good news. We've, in our evening meetings over the last 6 weeks or so, we have heard people's individual stories. And in those stories, they've been about trusting God. But some of them have been about the beginnings. But in those stories, almost invariably you discover, actually, God was on your case first. There'll be people in this room who will be able to say, yeah, I know, before I made a decision, God had introduced me to this person. God had allowed me to read that book. I couldn't get away from this particular story. It's all over the place. And finally, God is unpredictable, so don't assume you know what God's going to do. Now, in all sorts of circumstances, that can be difficult to deal with, because it means God doesn't do the same thing every time. As most of you know in this room, John mentioned that tonight there are a number of people coming from other churches to pray for me as part of what we think God said, because of the illness I've got. Now, God doesn't do the same thing every time. So part of my story is to look and see, well, in that case, that person was not healed. That good friend of mine died in my book early. So I can't actually presume anything. God is not predictable. But most days of my life, I can safely say and pray, I refuse to be discouraged. Now, every so often, I'm saying those words and struggling with them. I did yesterday. I stopped at that point when I was praying, and I tried to pray, I refuse to be discouraged. And I couldn't do it for a minute or two. And in the end, I prayed it. But in the back of my mind was said, do you really believe that, Graham? But God is unpredictable. I can't presume, but there's enough in here for me to know that God's purposes are always positive. God is always taking us in a positive direction. Sometimes we can't understand what happens. So you see, I know that God's watching. I know that God prepares people to hear the good news. I know that God is unpredictable. But what I also know is that so often God has done certain things in the past that leave me thinking, because he did that then, I can believe that he could do it again. And I can believe that he will do it again. And that's the way we have to live our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning, whether you had a dream with an angel in it last night or not, whether you were invited to help yourself to a plate of beef and lamb and whatever else was in that sheet, and I think some of the things in that sheet were considerably less pleasant than beef and lamb, and they weren't prepared, so wouldn't have worked, especially not for a vegetarian. Whether you had anything like that last night or not, whether you just had one of those ordinary nights, whether you have seen some of these things, you need to know that God is on your case and he's on the case of every single person that you know. And as you begin to find yourself nudged, you've got a story to tell. This not ashamed thing. This, if you haven't already done it, I drew your attention to a website you could sign a petition. Well, it's not a petition really, it's a declaration. On the table, just for those of you who haven't got that far, we've printed four sheets with the declaration and the possibility for you to sign it. And on the 1st of December, Lord Carey, the previous Archbishop of Canterbury, is going to Parliament and also to 10 Downing Street to present that declaration, which simply says, well, actually, would you mind getting me a copy of it? Have you got one still in your hand? There's one down there, isn't there? This is what it says. It says, we believe that Jesus Christ is good news for our nation. He is the only true hope and solid foundation for our society. We call on government, employers and other leaders in our country to protect the freedom of Christians to participate in public life without compromising biblical teaching and to promote in our society the values that are revealed through Jesus Christ and that have so shaped our nation to the good of all. We can sign that. It's a declaration, it's a statement out of Romans which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes there's the possibility that just by wearing one of these wristbands, having one of those badges on, and I forgot to put mine on this morning, just might put you into a conversation with somebody who wants to say, why are you wearing that badge? It's just a possibility. Why have you signed that? Well, I've signed it because I do believe that Jesus Christ is good news for our nation. I do believe he's the only true hope and solid foundation for our society. Difficult one to say in our climate, but I believe it's true. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to trample over other people's beliefs at all. But I want to make a statement. I want this morning to open that opportunity and think just what might happen. And you see, I'm with John when he paused just before we did the dedication. And I want to encourage us, let's always be aware that Jesus is here. Not because we feel it, necessarily. Sometimes we do. But actually, the promise is that he'll always be around. The promise is that the Holy Spirit is active in your life and mine on the days when we don't feel like it, as well as on the days that we do. Let's remember that not just in our meetings, but wherever we are, during this coming week, when we're involved in all sorts of situations, the Holy Spirit's with us. And the Holy Spirit just might break in and do anything. I want to encourage you to expect it. Why don't you ask God for a dream like that? He just might give you one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you that it transformed Peter. Peter was a man of fixed ideas. And I think it's fair to say, Lord, that in this room there are quite a lot of people with fixed ideas. Some of them are right. Some of them you're wanting to adjust. On that day, you adjusted Peter's fixed ideas big time. And as a consequence, he travelled much, much more widely. He introduced you to many, many more people because he began to see that your purposes were worldwide. This morning, Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he has an interest in the whole of this world. He is indeed the Lord of the whole of this world. His purposes are ultimately to be fulfilled in the whole of this world. Nobody's left out. Nobody's left out. Not everybody realizes it, but nobody's left out. And Lord, you have taken that unusual step of leaving the good news in hands of ordinary people like us. Yes, I know sometimes you break in when we're just talking and you do something amazing. But often you don't. You just leave us with our conversations with people. But Lord, would you stir us this morning, those who are already believers, would you stir us to expect opportunities to talk about why we do believe? And for some of the folk who are in here this morning who perhaps haven't ever seen any point in responding to Jesus, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd stir some questions up for them too. And if there is anybody who wants to know more, there are people to talk to before you go. God, we thank you that you take an interest in every element of our lives. We thank you. We've recognized it this morning as we've prayed for Simon and Helen and their family. You've broken into their lives. You've taken an interest. They matter to you, and every single one of us does. Would you help us to, even this morning, to just move up a notch or two our confidence in the God of all the earth. Move up a notch or two our confidence that you are interested in every single person. We refuse to be discouraged. We may have had lots of conversations and felt we weren't making much progress, but God, it's your world, it's your church, and we just want to serve you well. Would you help us? We're excited by the exciting stories like this, but we're also excited by a God who is involved in the ordinary as well. Help us to see you wherever you are and to follow you wherever you go. Amen.